praying.
I love.
Lord, bless Dan and help this message to come out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I had a bit of a dilemma whether to make up a hypothetical situation for this first part or to just go ahead and be honest with you and tell you it happened to me. It is something that happened to me recently, well, a little over a year ago. Pretty bizarre, actually. Jen and I were on our way down to Wakulla Springs for a birthday dinner, and we were in her big white Buick, and that's mainly her car. Someone else somewhere that she usually drives it. Plus, when I first had my surgery, I couldn't stand to be home and be still, but I really wasn't ready to be driving, so I would say, can we please just get in your big old white grandma car and ride? So I would just sit in the passenger seat with a blanket, and we would just drive. We'd go to Thomasville, we'd go to Monticello, we'd just ride. So it's still kind of a special place for me to just sit over there, turn on the seat warmer. So we're going through the toll where you pay to go in, and this guy at the toll booth, I think we asked him, hey, we're only here for dinner. We're not going to the park or anything. We still have to pay. And he said, yeah, just show them your receipt, and they'll knock it off your bill. And I think it was $6 or something. And then he starts talking to Jane because she was on the driver's side. He goes, you need to leave him and come with me. And I'm thinking, he can't even see me. I was way over there, kind of slumped down. And, you know, way back in the day, people used to say, if somebody was really close to you, they may say something like that. I mean, if I had Justin over to my house for breakfast and Jane made the best French toast you ever had in your life, you know, being a close friend, he may say something like, well, you know, if you ever decide to leave Stan, there's a place for you at my house. I'll become Mormon and you can be my second wife if you'll cook like this for me. Just something lighthearted, right? And that's okay. I wouldn't make me mad. But this guy was a little off, you know, and he wasn't saying anything suggestive. He wasn't using any profanity. But he just said it a couple of times, you know, you need to leave that guy and come with me. And we're pulling off, and I'm thinking, did I hear that right? I'm sitting right here. I'm right here, and he said that. You know.
Was it a ranger?
Yeah.
Oh, God.
What, do you know him?
I know most of them out there. I did a lot of work at that place.
Well, I honestly didn't see him, okay. But rangers do work there, so I don't know what he looked like.
Okay.
Well, so I can get in touch with his boss, being a DDP.
Did he have a gun?
No. I don't know.
They do not.
It's a good thing I didn't have one. Anyway, you got to use some discernment to know how the Lord wants you to deal with stuff like that. Because you are supposed to put up with things that regular old Joes don't have to put up with. Now, you don't have to put up with somebody threatening your family. You don't have to put up with that. And you don't have to put up with somebody saying something profane to your wife. You don't have to put up with that. But he didn't do anything that I should have come back and squared off with him about.
It still takes a lot to hang on to that and be nice.
Yeah. Well, it is hard to be nice. And actually, I was kind of proud of myself that I didn't stop on my way out and say something. But a couple, I don't know how soon after that. Here's the thing I want you to realize. Sometimes it would have been better to go ahead and square off with the guy and somebody throw a few punches and get on the ground and roll around like old people do and be done with it. Right? Because if you don't, what's liable to happen is a couple of nights later, you can't go to sleep. And when you would normally meditate on those scriptures or something to help you sleep, you don't do that. You play this situation in your mind where you do go back and you do commit some act of violence against God. And I've been walking with the Lord way too long for this to happen to me. I know better. I've known better for like 45 years. I know better. But I would lay there and think, you know, I could maybe throw a smoke bomb in there when I went by. Or maybe, I don't know if you can buy these concussion grenades that your cop sell. If I could throw one of those in there with him. Ooh.
Yes, you can.
How quick did you repent is the question.
Well, not near soon enough. And the thing to realize is your carnal nature, your lower nature, it's still in this flesh. It's still there. It ain't gone. You're not going to quit having to take authority over it until you get a new body. You know, you're going to have to assert your will over it. Before the Lord redeemed us, we didn't have any choice. We had no will of our own. We were slaves. But he redeemed our will, and we do have authority over that now. And we can't get away with it. We cannot do that.
Even up here.
Well, especially up here. So, it took me a while, and the Lord really had to work on me. And you might say, well, why are you telling us this? This was something where you failed. Well, a lot of times when something like that happens to you, you'd be surprised how many other people are going through something similar. It just seems to work out that way. So now let me tell you a time when I reacted the right way to something like that. I used to hate going to the dentist, right? Every time I went to the dentist, same stretch of road, same little voice pops up in my head. It would always happen on Thompson Road, right about where Dorothy Oven Park is. And this little voice would say, you know, when you get in there and they put that cape on you and they tighten that thing around your neck, your adrenaline's going to just hit you and you're going to have a panic attack. You're going to have to get out and go outside and have a smoke or something. You're not going to be able to stay in that chair. And I learned early on that the name of Jesus works. When I first got to know the Lord, and I don't want to say anything weird around the young ones, but it was something demonic in it, and it would bother me at night, and it wasn't any fun. And I said one night in the middle of one of these attacks, I said, Jesus Christ says, get out of here. And that thing took off like you had thrown a quart of boiling oil on it. I mean, it was gone. And I learned early on, the name of Jesus works. It totally, it's not a joke. It works. They will obey it. So whenever that little voice would come at me when I was on my way to the dentist, I would say it out loud when I was driving. In the name of Jesus, I cast you down, you vain imagination. Get under my feet now. And it works. It totally works. So, hold that thought, okay? I want you to stop and consider. I know you've all heard this talk. The real meaning of the Exodus from Egypt. Every little element in that journey was foretelling of something that was going to happen to us. How does Paul say it? Upon whom the end of the age has come. You've heard them all before. Of course, Egypt was the evil kingdom. Moses was the deliverer. Of course, Jesus is the real deliverer. The Passover, we know, was foretelling of Jesus. The passing through the Red Sea, baptism, and on, it all lines up. So what I want you to think about, and maybe answer or maybe not, when they got to Canaan, what did Canaan represent? Pardon? Did it represent the kingdom of God? Did it represent the New Jerusalem? If you would turn to Deuteronomy 7. Here's some instructions. And there's a lot of different places you can see these instructions and different things. But here's what God wanted, expected of them as they came into this land. 7, I'm going to start in verse 23. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. So there's two things going, right? He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. God does something, we do something. God's behind us, but we got to take the action. We got to do it. I had to say, in the name of Jesus, I cast you down, you vain imagination. I have to deal with that thing in my head that I can't let go of. God's not going to do it. I got to do it. He's behind me. He's going to do it. I mean, he's going to give me the power to do it, but I got to do it. You shall burn the carved image of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. When you let something stay, and I'm going to say, I'm going to call it a garden because the garden is an analogy that the Lord uses a lot. And we're going to look at a place in Song of Solomon that she used in a minute. When you let something get planted in your garden, like I did with my schemes against this individual, you're doing exactly what it says in verse 26. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house. Don't bring an abomination into your house. You got to treat it like an idol. You've got to destroy it. You've got to burn it up. You've got to get it out of there. And we cannot walk around with bitterness or envy or strife or covetousness. That's why Paul sometimes, actually it's in Samuel when it said covetousness is idolatry. Rebellion is witchcraft. It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing in the world of spirit. So let me get you to turn to Second Corinthians chapter 10. I know I've mentioned this parable almost every time I teach, but one of the most brilliantly simple little stories Jesus ever told was the prodigal son. And it totally deals with this. When he had to feed these pigs, those pigs represent his lower nature, his carnal mind. And he spent all his strength. You know, one of the Psalms says, give unto the Lord all ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Those are the things that you're giving these pigs that should be given to God. And anytime your lower nature craves this stuff. It's like it got up in the middle of the night when everybody was asleep and went to the refrigerator and got a big bite of cheesecake. It loves to see you. It feeds on this stuff. Your lower nature would love to see this. That's why our enemy would rather see you go home and be consumed by this and spend all your strength feeding these pigs. He would much rather see that than you go get in an actual fight. When you get in an actual fight, half the time when you end up, when standing up, you're good friends before it's over with. Mm-hmm. Not good friends maybe, but you laugh about it. Mm-hmm. And some of these other things can hang on for years if you let them. So, 2 Corinthians 10 is how we're supposed to deal with these things. And y'all all know this. You're really well aware of this. Chapter 3. First verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The kingdom of God, the fact, by definition, a kingdom means something is being subjected to something else, always. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, every time I teach, I read this. Let's go over there real quick. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. But the kingdom of God is all about wills. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here we go, the three wills, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can insert, but of the will of God. So it seems impossible, and if you weren't a Christian, you would think that this was crazy talk. That a body, God made out of clay, could have a will of its own. But it does. And it's not really even the will of the flesh, it's the will of the enemy. And I've taught that before. It's enmity with God. It's always God's enemy. All it ever wants to do is oppose Him. All it ever wants to do is exalt itself.
Yes.
Just like it says in Thessalonians about Him. He sits in the temple showing Himself that He is God and exalting Him. That's all your flesh ever wants to do, is oppose God at every single chance it gets. We did not have any choice before Jesus redeemed our will. We had no defense. We were always subject to, how does it say, subject to vanity. Not of our own will at all. Jesus came and proved that a man can subjugate the will of the flesh to himself. And Jesus was so lined up with God's will that, hey, he ushered in the kingdom just by that. We have the same choice now. We didn't have any choice before. Now we have a choice. If we stay in the Word, if we keep ourselves fortified spiritually like we should, we can also usher in the kingdom of God everywhere we go. If we don't, we'll do just like I did when I let that thing lay in my mind, stay there and shouldn't be there. Let me get you to turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I think the reason that God mentions idolatry so many times when the Israelites are moving into Canaan, and this, to me, Canaan represents what's happening to us right now, the kingdom inside of us or the kingdom to come on the new earth, either one. He mentions idolatry so many times because when you choose not to obey God, in my opinion, that's idolatry. You have become the God that you choose to obey. You have become an idol. Anyway, let me read this to you out of Song of Solomon. This is what he wants to find in us. And of course, Song of Solomon is, most people, most scholars believe it's Jesus and his church having a conversation back and forth. So chapter 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 4, the very last verse, verse 16. This is the Shulamite woman, this is the church. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Who is she appealing to? The Holy Spirit, right? Come into this garden where all these gifts are, where all these spices are, where this glorious land, which is really close to a description of Canaan, where these, well, the next verse, the beloved says, I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. The pleasant land, the land of milk and honey that God brought them to, that he prepared them for, is not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's real. It's unseen inside of us and eventually on the new earth. This is what he wants from it. He wants your spices to flow out. He wants your unique talents to flow out. He wants to see Jesus coming out of you. And when you let... if you do, when I let that thing sit inside of me and not deal with it, it's just like an idol that God said we should tear down and we should burn down. Mm-hmm. It has no place in Canaan. It has no place in the kingdom of God. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can read, and it'll tell you the things that are not allowed to come into the kingdom. And if any of those things are in us, I don't know how we're going to get in. I think he's going to burn them up. when it says some people will be saved as by fire, it ain't going to be pleasant. We need to deal with those things now. So if there's anything you've got holding on that you like to come back in the middle of the night when nobody knows it and enjoy a little treat of jealousy or spite, or it may be covetousness, you need to dig it out of there. You need to just cast it out in the name of Jesus, because it cannot come into His kingdom. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's all I got for you.
Very good.
And I'm sorry I didn't prepare anything special for Father. You know.